Our scripture reading from God's Word this morning is 1 John 2:12-17. 1 John 2:12-17, reading from God's Word. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Let's ask God the Holy Spirit to teach us about the Lord Jesus this morning. Heavenly Father, we are here today because you have brought us by your grace to be strengthened and equipped as we live in enemy territory to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that you would equip us through this passage of Scripture to be faithful soldiers in your army, to faithfully permit the Word of God to abide in us so that we might be strong followers of yours. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1930s, three young men hopped on a bus in Detroit and tried to pick a fight with a man seated in the back of the bus. They insulted him. He didn't respond. They insulted him for more. He said nothing. Eventually, this man sitting in the back stood up, and these three thugs, bullies, were surprised that this man was big. He was really big. And so the bus stopped, and this man handed these three thugs his business card before he walked off. And these three bullies gathered around the business card to read who it was. It was Joe Louis, boxer, who was the heavyweight champion of the world from 1937 to 1949, who also has been rated by the International Boxing Research Organization the greatest heavyweight of all time. What is it that overcomes the bully of this world, Satan? It is only a much greater, infinite fighter to whom Joe Louis was accountable when he died. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, who by his triumphant death and resurrection has promised to fight the battles of his people for them. We are to live victoriously over Satan and over our sinful human nature through growing in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of God's Word. The Apostle John is stressing in this short passage, primarily 12, 13, and 14, but the Apostle John is stressing in this passage that the spiritually young, the spiritual teenagers, the spiritually mature have victory over Satan and have victory over sin as sons of the living God, as we trust in Christ. But we must keep fighting in the strength of the Lord until the day we die. And so the Apostle John is writing to several groups of people here. He's addressing the children. He's addressing children. He's addressing young men. And he's addressing fathers. And he's giving them direction on how to fight spiritual battle in enemy territory. Because the small g, god of this world, is Satan. First, by continuing to grow in your trust that all of your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Rather, by confidently trusting that whatever stage of spiritual growth we are in our relationship with the Lord, the work He's begun, He's going to complete. If you look at verses 12 through 14, the Apostle John is using three descriptive terms for the people to whom he writes: children, young men, and fathers. Notice that he uses each of these descriptive terms twice. So your first thought when you read this passage would be, well, the Apostle John is breaking up the people to whom he's writing into three different physical ages. And as a result, you have children, you have youth, and you have adults. But what the Apostle John is doing in a deeper way is he's addressing these people according to their spiritual age. Spiritual age. Those who have been recent converts or those who are not yet mature in their faith would be young men. Those who are spiritually mature, like the Apostle John, who have walked with the Lord many years, are spiritual fathers. So what the Apostle John is doing, really in this first title, Little Children, because he uses this phrase elsewhere in this letter, and his three letters, to describe in general all of God's people. So the phrase little children refers to all God's people to whom he's writing. But when he speaks of young men and spiritually mature, then he's breaking it down into those who are recent converts, young men, or those who have known the Lord for a little while and are walking with Him. But spiritual fathers would be those who are walking with the Lord for quite a while and who are spiritually mature. And that's how he's breaking down the passage. Young men, young in the faith. Fathers, those who are more spiritually mature. Are we saying age plays no part? Absolutely not. It was no doubt true that there were people there like John who had come to know the Lord during his earthly ministry or shortly thereafter and had walked with the Lord for many years and were spiritually mature. Spiritually speaking, though, God's people are at different levels based on God's sovereign work in our lives and where He has brought us up to now. One of the great passages of Scripture for us to memorize and to meditate on is Philippians 1:6. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will what? Perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. This may have been the first verse I memorized as a Christian over 40 years ago, when after I came to know the Lord by His grace, I underlined this verse. And in underlining it and meditating on it, I could go to sleep at night knowing that however young I was in the faith, however much I had to grow, however much I stumbled and fell spiritually, that God would nevertheless perfect the work He had done in me. I was young in the faith. And even though there were spiritual victories, there were also spiritual defeats. And I needed to be reminded of this passage. How could that verse bring such great assurance to me as a young man in the faith? It is because it emphasizes God's sovereign initiative, God's sovereign work in salvation, that the God who has chosen us in Jesus Christ, the God who has brought us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is molding us and shaping us. Whether you're a child here this morning, whether you're a teenager, physically or spiritually, whether you're an adult who has only been walking with the Lord a short time, or an adult who has been walking with the Lord a long time, it is God who is going to complete the work He has done in you. As I reflect on my over 40 years of walking with God by His grace, it is not myself, I who have kept myself, it is God who has kept me. It is not my goodness, it is not my righteousness, it is not my self-sustaining faith or self-generating faith. It is that God has generated faith in me. It is that God has sustained faith. It is that God has preserved me by giving me a new heart. To believe the gospel, to hold to the word of God, to let it abide in me so that I would be strong in the spiritual battle. I am not confident in myself. I am confident in God. He who began a good work in you, young men and fathers, will complete it. Point number two, by continuing to grow in your trust that all your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. If you look at verse 12, I am writing you little children because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Literally, the way this reads in the original Greek in which the New Testament was written, your sins have been forgiven, past tense, and are still being forgiven, present and future. The use of this term means that your sins have been once for all forgiven and will never be brought up before God again. That's the point. And this is listed first because forgiveness of sins is a foundational experience of the Christian life that brings us into fellowship with God. The condition of fellowship with God is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins would be the great grace of Jesus Christ that all those who have been brought to saving faith in Christ have. That we are not saved eternally from our sin. We are not forgiven. We do not have the righteousness of Christ on us by what we have done and by what we deserve, but only on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us. By His perfect life and death on the cross and resurrection, and that He ever lives in heaven to maintain our forgiveness and our standing with God. Forgiveness of sins is the heart of the gospel, but it is not a cheap forgiveness. It cost the death of the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, for us to be forgiven. But notice what it says. Your sins are forgiven for what? His name's sake. Not your name's sake. Not the Pope's name's sake. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's name's sake. In the Bible, when the Bible uses the name of God, it means the perfect character and the attributes and the power of God. We are forgiven on the basis of the power and the name and the character and the attributes of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Oh, how marvelous and glorious that is. John is rejoicing that your slate is clean because of the perfect obedience and death of Christ, and that it will remain clean because of the perfect faithfulness of God to honor His Son's death on your behalf. So when you trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Christ's atonement is applied to you. So your justification includes two parts. Christ's perfect righteousness is your covering, and God the Father sees you through the eyes of Christ's perfect righteousness, and Christ bore all of your sin. So when we sin, we break fellowship with intimacy with God, but we are never cast out of the family. Our sonship is past tense. It is an act in the past that God accomplished, never to be reversed. There's some other passages where his name's sake is used. Psalm 23:3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not your sake. His name's sake. Asaph prayed in Psalm 79:9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us, atone for our sins, for your name's sake." So my sins and your sins are not forgiven for our sake. They are not forgiven for anything I have done or deserved. They are forgiven for Christ's name's sake. What a great assurance of forgiveness. Our repentance and our faith are gifts of God. They do not earn forgiveness. And they never could. They are the means through which we come to rely on the forgiveness accomplished by Christ. So the forgiveness of sins is forever detached from human merit. Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. God's divine honor is at stake in forgiving the sins of his people. And so that is a great ground of assurance that God will always honor his name's sake by forgiving the sins of his people. Think of it this way. We saved sinners are forgiven for his name's sake. My sins, your sins, no matter how massive they are, no matter how filthy they are, were not too much for the great God of grace to forgive. Because of the infinite riches of Christ's grace, all of our sin, and any one of our sins that are so filthy have been forgiven for his name's sake. The disease we have is fatal, but the great physician Jesus Christ steps forward and offers his blood that cleanses us of our sin. So let's apply this. Young men, young women, you who after the first days of your conversion have came to cling to Jesus Christ by faith, came to rejoice and delight in his forgiving grace, came to depend upon him and to cling to him, are you clinging to him now? And if you are not, will you turn back to the Lord, who is merciful in love, and ask him to renew his love in you? Fathers in the faith, you are spiritually mature and stable. You've come to know and experience the forgiveness of the Lord in deeper ways through the heartaches and trials of life. You've experienced how patiently God has endured with you through many years. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ's forgiveness? Are you living a life of grateful obedience to him out of gratitude for what he's given to you in Christ? And young men who are not necessarily new converts, but who are maturing. And young men stumble and fall. Young men think they know more than they really do. I was one of them. Young men who have a tendency to cling to Christ, but then to let go in their pride. Will you let this truth drive you to Christ? That you began the Christian life because God forgave you, and you only stand in the Christian life because of God's faithfulness. Will you live your life, young men and women, to please the Master who gave his life for you? And those of you who are going through dark valleys, fix your faith on the irreversible, unchanging grace of God in forgiveness. We go through dark valleys and we don't see any good in them through the eyes of the flesh. No good. And I'm sure for the Apostle John, when Jesus was being crucified on that cross, because John was one who fled Christ and later came back to the cross. But for the Apostle John initially, like the other disciples, I'm sure they could see no good in Jesus' suffering. But later on, the Apostle John came to see that it was in the darkest hour of history that God accomplished the great good of salvation. And sometimes our suffering makes no rhyme to us, has no rhyme, no sense. But our suffering is in the hands of the sovereign God, and He will make it for good in our lives to bring triumph in spite of the evil we face. God has not abandoned you because Jesus died for you. God will never abandon His people. God has a plan for you in spite of the evil. And through the evil, God will accomplish good. And then thirdly, by maturing in the saving knowledge that your union with Jesus Christ guarantees your victory over the evil one. Look at verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. Okay, fathers, those who are older, those who are older in the faith, the spiritually mature. John is speaking here to spiritually mature people in Christ. You know Jesus Christ, who is eternally God and is from the beginning. And the emphasis is the key mark of growing spiritual maturity is a knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that comes from years of reading the Word of God and obeying the Word of God and resting in the Word of God. The trials and the tests and the difficulties of life. There's something wonderful about the mature walk of someone who has walked with the Lord for many years. There's a stability and a strength to their faith. And the song is really true. Jesus is sweeter as the years go by. I've seen this in so many senior adult Christians who have lived for Christ for many, many years through the heartaches of life. They exude a peace. They exude a stability. Because they've walked with the Lord through the trials and temptations of life. They've been a work in progress. Yes, they stumbled and they've fallen and they've repaired back to the Lord. They have experienced that Jesus Christ is a most excellent master to serve. And we benefit from their wise, godly counsel. Fathers in this congregation, guide the younger men, the younger children, to know and love Jesus Christ. Spurgeon wrote on one occasion that he was a young man preaching a sermon, and his elderly grandfather, who was a preacher too, was in present. And so Spurgeon, the younger Spurgeon, invited his elderly grandfather up to conclude the service with prayer. And the elderly grandfather came up and put his hands on younger Charles' shoulder and said, Charles can tell you about it, but I've lived it. And how true that is for fathers in the faith. They've lived it by the grace of God. And when God unites us to himself by faith in Jesus Christ, we know God personally as Father. You know, when the prodigal son came in repentance back to his father, remember what the father did? He put his neck on his son and kissed him. It's a picture of God the Father embracing his people who are so foul and filthy because of sin. And it was pointed out to me at Presbytery by another preacher that Charles Spurgeon wrote a sermon on this, in which he pointed his hearers to the fact that this son had been living with pigs. Have you ever been with pigs? They are so foul smelling. You can hardly stand the smell. And yet, when this prodigal son came back, with all of his foul, filthy smell from pigs and all the foul filthiness of his sin, his father embraced us. And brothers and sisters, Christ embraced us in all our foul and filthiness at the cross in love and washed away our sin. When God forgives us, he adopts us into his family, and we come to know him as Father. John says, I am writing you because you know the Father. You know the Father. You know, in deciding whether or not you're a true Christian, one question we can ask ourselves is, how do you pray? Not what you pray. How do you pray? Do you pray as a son or daughter of the living God who gave his son for your salvation? Or is he some distant God you don't know, a stranger you only call on as in a hole during wartime? Is there an intimacy with God? Is there a closeness with God? Oh, cast your burdens on the Lord. If he's given you a burden, he's not meant for you to shoulder it alone. He's meant for you to cast it on him. And then finally, live in the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished for you over the evil one by growing in your knowledge of the Word of God and using it daily in your life. Now John turns to young men, verses 13 and 14, the latter part of verse 13. I am writing you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And then he says, I write you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. So he tells the young men, you have overcome the evil one. Christians are people who have overcome the evil one. Praise God through faith in the triumphant death and resurrection of Christ. John does not want younger believers to think that because they're not as old as other believers, or because they're not as spiritually mature as other believers, they're not valuable. They're not important. John is saying, you have overcome the evil one. Let no one look down on you. And you have overcome them through faith in the blood of Christ. Young though they are, or young though you are, you have put Satan under your feet by anchoring yourself to Jesus Christ and trusting that Christ will keep you. How have you overcome him? Through union with Jesus Christ. God says to us all this morning, dear children, don't you understand what I have done for you in drawing you to faith in myself? You have died to sin. You are therefore to count yourself dead to sin. You have been raised to newness of life. And though we may say, yes, I feel sin's presence, and I feel its power, and I feel its influence, in Christ you have the power to refuse to obey sin through the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Who are you? You are no longer your own. Who are you? You're dead to sin, and you're alive to Christ. Who are you? Young men, you are to surrender your bodies to God. What are you prepared to listen to with your ears? What are you looking at with your eyes? Where are your steps taking you? What are your thoughts? Are you submitting and surrendering them all to Jesus Christ and to the power of the Word of God? Look at verse 14. He tells young believers, you are strong. Youth is characterized by strength, but we are to be strong in the Word of God. John is saying, look, those of you who are younger in the faith, you are strong. And the reason you are strong is because the Word of God dwells in you. The way you become strong in the Lord is to take the Word of God, to meditate upon it, to exercise yourself with the Word of God. If you exercise with weights consistently, you become strong. You are to exercise yourself with the weight of the Word to become strong spiritually. When you regularly exercise, you become more and more healthy. We are to exercise ourselves with the Word of God. Do you relish it? Do you delight in it? Do you practice it? Do you carry it out? Do you meditate on it? And the result of the strength derived from the knowledge of the Word of God is young men have overcome the evil one. Satan has no authority to lead you into sin and make you sin unless you give him that authority. Unless you yield to him, yield to sin within you. Yield to temptation, I mean. Yield to the authority of Satan. Because Christ is in you, and as you are strong in the Word of God and submit to it, you overcome temptation. Why? Because you're filled with the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's Word reveals God's mind. And when we are submitted to the mind of God, we will not submit ourselves to the evil one. So the secret of spiritual growth is the Word of God. It takes the teeth out of the roaring lion, Satan. And a toothless lion is not going to do all that much damage. So the call here is, children, young men, fathers, remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember the forgiveness of sins. Remember, you have a knowledge of God's Word, but there is also a call, a discipline. Let the Word of God abide in you. Discipline yourself to to relish it, to read it, to meditate on it, and to obey it. And by the power of the grace of God, God will give you victory. God will give you victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth, and that you sanctify us by the truth. We pray that, Lord, that you would grow us in a deeper appreciation that you have forgiven us for Christ's sake. That you would grow us in a deeper knowledge of your word. And that you would enable us to live dependent on the victory you have accomplished for us. Enable us to be people of the word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.